ويقول آخر حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, let me just tell you the story of this hadith, maybe it's the one before the last one. It's the story of Abu Dharr al-Ghafari. And ya ikhwa, as you know, Al-Ghafar, Bani Ghafar, all they used to do before Islam is to be a gangs. They used to live during the daytime and steal during the nighttime. This is their living, this is their livelihood, this is their living, this is how they earn their living. And Bani Ghafar, they all accept Islam afterward, radiallahu anhum. People used to be afraid of them, especially the Hujjaj. After Shahr al-Hurum or Qabla Shahr al-Hurum. And the people who were going for business trip, they used to pay them so they can be safe from Bani al-Ghafar. Aba Dharr al-Ghafar radiyallahu anhu يقول لقد رأيتني وأنا رابع الأربعة. He said, you see me, I was the fourth of everyone who accepted Islam, the fourth person, according to Aba Dharr radiyallahu anhu. He rejected عبادت قومي. He did not like what his people worship. And he heard the people talking about man in Mecca. So he sent his brother. So he said to his brother, قال اركب إلى هذا الوادي. He said, go to this valley. فعلم لي علم هذا الرجل. And bring me the knowledge and the news of this man. يزعم أنه النبي يأتيه الخبر من السماء. He's claiming that he's a prophet that received the news from heaven. واسمع من قوله ثم أتيني به. واسمع من قوله ثم أتيني. And listen to what he's telling, what he's saying to you, and bring it back to me. قال فانطلق الأخ حتى قدمه وسمع من قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The brother came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He sat with Rasulullah. He listened to Rasulullah, and he went back to his brother. فقال له رأيته يأمر بمكارم الأخلاق. He said, what I saw from this man, that is ordering people to have good conduct, good etiquette, adab, good akhlaq. See, that was the most thing that he realized. وَكَلَامًا مَا هُوَ بِالشِّعْرِ. And he's saying something which is not a poem. It's not a poem. Two things. Then Aba Dharr قال ما شفيتني. He said, you did not satisfy me. فركب إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. And you know the story between him and Ali. And then he went to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, عمت صباحا يا أخ العرب. And this is a tahiyya. It's a form of greeting that they used to use. عمت صباحا. It's a good morning that we have nowadays in America. And again, it's sad to see a Muslim saying, good morning, brother, good morning, sister. Ya akhi, what happened to salam? What happened to salam alaykum wa rahmatullah? He said, because you would sound weird, you would sound different in the midst of the kuffar if you say salam alaykum, especially after September 11, after Qiyamah. So he said, ma, you did not satisfy me. You did not satisfy me. So he went and he said, umta sabahan ya akhil arab. قال إن الله أبدلني بتحية خير من تحيتك. He said, but Allah has replaced me with better greeting than your greeting. قال ما هو. So what is it? قال السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أبا ذر smile and he said, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. So let us continue with the conversation. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Then he recited some from the Quran and he accepted Islam. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, min ayna akh al-arab? Where are you from? Qala min ghafar. Fadhahika Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I'm from Bani Ghafar. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. He says, subhanallah. You know, literally, although he's saying, I'm calling my people to la ilaha illallah. And Allah brings this man in the midst of the feast to the haqq. This is a hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yeah, ikhwah, some people get very sensitive. The fiqh of this hadith, some people a little get insensitive when you say, where are you from, brother? Where do you say, why are you asking? I'm not asking, I'm not proposing to your daughter or to your sister. Why would you ask me this question? They should not get too sensitive about it. Because it is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would ask the man, where are you from? Min ayna, all the people, delegation, where are their delegations from? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ أَكْرَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا so you may know one another. So it is okay, it's permissible to say, where are you from? And for the person, I'm from this part of the land or from this tribe. But what is not acceptable, when we degrade the person or disrespect the person simply because he's from that tribe or he's from that part of the world. So, Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulallah, wallahi la asta'anna bih. See the shuja'ah? He said, wallahi, I'm going to announce and I'm going to recite the Quran in the middle of the kuffar, whether they like it or not. I will read it loud. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kan hakeem. He knows what he's talking about. He said, not yet. قال لا والله يا رسول الله I will go and we say let them hear this. You know, sometimes when the person accepts Islam or the person is young and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them and shower with some rahmah and with some love of this deen, they're so eager to learn and so eager to apply everything, and a little sunnah that you learn, you want your father and your mother to apply the same day, and you want your father to have a beer this much the same day, and you want that at the same day. And this is natural. And my family, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them, and alhamdulillah, Allah had mercy on them. But they were used to follow madhab al-Shafi'i, which is not a problem, but they used to be Qadiris, Abdul Qadir al-Jilan. And they used to sacrifice for the Shaykh, rahimahullah. And Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, he was a righteous man according to the ulama. And he had 40 children, 40 sons. Not counting the daughters, 40 sons. And 11 of his children were ulama of the Madhab al-Shafi'iyya. 11 of them, Allahu Akbar, subhanAllah. So Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, people abused afterward. And my family were very strong Sufi, Qadiris. And, you know, living in Saudi, and my family at that time used to be Ibn Baz ibn Uthaymeen al-Kuffar, Ahl al-Jahannam. And they used to say, Fir'aun and Dajjal, Fir'aun and Haman, now they used to call names like this. And my brother used to be upset when he comes back from the masjid, the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. And he would say, there were not even announcement of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, astaghfirullah. Ya Shaykh al-Jilani, anjidna. Oh Shaykh al-Jilani, help us, aid us. Subhanallah. It's a shirk. When the people are jihad, Allah made, they make tawbah to Allah, and alhamdulillah, they are Ahl al-Sunnah now. But me, I used to go to the masjid. And I was like 8 years old. And when every time I come to the masjid, I want to apply everything. When I apply everything, every khutbah, I have to repeat. And in alhamdulillah from A to Z to everyone in the household. Every lesson. And they used to call me a little Wahhabi. You're a little Wahhabi, you know. Don't come close. You Wahhabi. You know. And there was the method in my house. If you finish the Quran before the age of 40, you will lose your mind. So I was not allowed to read the Quran before the age of 40. So I used to hide and read in a little room. But it's not the issue. One day I came back home and everyone's sitting in the house. And I just heard the khutbah of the sheikh about this bid'ah and this and that. And so I'm energized, I'm full. I want to unload this. I want them to be Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. I want all them to be Wahhabis. SubhanAllah. So I came to them and I said, this is haram. This is a shirk. This is this. And I was screaming, everyone just so silent. And I said to them, if Abdul Qadir al-Jilani has any authority, let him show me a sign. And by Allah, the light of the house just went off. Everything was no light. Subhanallah. At that time, some doubts started, you know, sinking in my heart. I said, maybe Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is not as bad as you thought after all. Maybe the Shaykh has some karamat, you know. Maybe. And it's still dark, and no one, I mean literally no one even breathing in the house, in the room. Everyone was quiet. So, and subhanAllah, light just came back. I'm sweating like crazy, because I'm the only, and everyone is looking at me. And they said, see how much you disturb the Shaykh? You force him to come from his grave to show you a sign. And it was the Qiyamah in my house that day. Oh, Abdul Qadir Jilani, please forgive us. Oh, Abdul Qadir Jilani. And next day, so many animals sacrificed. And, you know, of course, I was not allowed to leave my room for a week. I was not allowed to be a Wahhabi for good. You know, all this was a torture because Abdul Qadir Jilani showed us a sign. Rahimahullah. But this, see, just because when you have that, you don't understand, you don't know the fiqh of da'wah, you don't know the hikmah of da'wah, you can do a lot of things. But what happened in that house is, the people in the house had more iman in Abdul Qadir Jilan than ever before. Than ever before. And the shaitan plays tricks with people. He plays tricks with people. And this shiyukh that call themselves awliya, and they have the madarih, and they have a halaqat, and they, you know, in Somalia and Yemen, all they do is eat qat and meat. They eat qat, they chew qat, and they eat meat, and they just say to the women, okay, sit on that stone, and you're going to have a dozen of kids. That's all they do, and they get a lot of money. The shayateen works with these people. And that's why, because you as a human being, if you don't see any, if you don't see supernatural things, you will lose hope in this person. So they would deal with jinns. And when I saw the ilm of jinns, then I realized this is what they used to do. And similarly, because you walk into the sheikh and the sheikh would tell you your first name, your last name, the reason that you came for. Very simple, very easy to know. And then you will be shocked. Start, how did he know all this? He must be a wali of awliya illah. He must be. And then the people will fall. And this is the ilm of jinn, shayateen. It's a very interesting subject, and it's beautiful, but we don't want to get into that. So Aba Dharr radiallahu anhu, with that energy, he went and he recited the Quran. And of course the Quraysh, they came and they started beating him up until he passed out. Then Abdullah ibn Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, he knew him and he said, do you know this man? He said, wallahi, your caravan would never be safe if you kill this man. So he stopped him and he saved Aba Dharr al-Ghafari. And then the people and the Prophet said, didn't I tell you not to say, ya Rasul, wallahi, I can go back. I have no fear. I don't mind, I can always go back. Sometimes he went three times. Every time they start beating on Abbas, comes back and saves them. Every time, but he has no fear of the kuffar. So Rasulullah said here, what he realized, what his brother realized, that Rasulullah is teaching makarim al-akhlaq. And he's also teaching something which is not upon. So he said that you did not satisfy my curiosity, and he went and he said with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يقول ما من شيء أثقل في ميزان المؤمن يوم القيامة من حسن الخلق. Nothing can be heavier on the scale of a mu'min يوم القيامة than good akhlaq. Good conduct, good manners. I mean, sometimes we don't see the importance of this, but it's smiling in the face of your brother. Smiling. Have you seen the kuffar? You know, they, you know, eye contact, they always smile. I mean, the one who is sending you to Jahannam is smiling. The one who is cheating you is smiling. The one who hates you is smiling. They always give you a smile. The people who don't know you, they smile. And when you pass it, they say hi with a smile. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us to give a salam to the people that we know and the one that we don't know. When you see your Muslim brother, you smile and say, salam alaykum. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he used to go to the marketplace after salah. And he used to go to the place and he just say, salam alaykum, salam alaykum, salam alaykum, come out of the marketplace. Nothing else but to apply that hadith. رضي الله عنك وأرضاه. ويقول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما من شيء يوضع في الميزان أثقل من حسن الخلق وإن صاحب حسن الخلق لا يبلغ به درجة صاحب الصوم والصلاة. He said nothing can be heavier on the scale but حسن الخلق, and the person with the good conduct and حسن الخلق, he would be rewarded as a person who did صوم and صيام. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا إخوة had a beautiful conduct, beautiful manner with everyone in the community, young or old, male or female, and even the Sahaba, the female, the little girls, Al-Jariya, what they used to call Al-Jariya or Emma, she would come and grab the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and walk away and talk to him as long as she want to talk to him. And this was from his akhlaq and from his, you know, kindness to his follower. Wa nas'al Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yu'allimana sabila. Again, the subject of jinn came back. Okay, I don't know who this guy is. But the sister, she said concerning jinn conversing or talking to with human beings, what should we think about John Edwards? I don't know, we don't have that in the Baltimore area, and I don't have TV. It's a TV show called Crossing Over. He talks to the dead? Okay. I don't know about the show, but the brother says the show that he talks to the dead and he brings them to...
I just saw a glimpse of the show and he brings the family and then he just tells them that you're like such and such and you had a father die and he's coming back to you and stuff like that.
This is what they do, they deal with jinns. You have to understand what we call sahir. A sahir, a person can never be a sahir until he becomes kafir. Because the procedures for you to become a sahir will require you to be a kafir. Because one of the things that you do is you have to renounce Islam, you have to renounce the Quran, and you have to make a shoe out of the Quran and walk on it. And then put it on and sit in the bathroom and then recite whatever they would give you for them to appear to you so they can talk to you. What they would do, the sahir, more sinful than the magician is, or the sahir is, more help that would he get from the jinn. And the way they do is, the sahir himself would not pray to this jinn, to this demon that is working with him, but he would pray to the chief of the tribe. You know, there's a jinn, there's a Pakistani jinn by the way, there's an Indian jinn, there's a Somali jinn, there's an Arab jinn, there's an American jinn. They have all jinns, they have all tribes, they live here, they live in Somalia, they live in Yemen, they live in Saudi, they live everywhere. So they are like us. There's a kuffar of them, there's a mu'min of them, there's a fasiq, there's a gangs, they have a military, they fight one another, exactly like a human being. So the person will talk to the leader of the jinn. And then the leader of jinn would ask that person to worship him. In return, the leader of the jinn would give servants from his people to serve the sahir. And this game that they is saying that they were talking to the people of the grave and all that, it is not true. It's the jinn that is doing this talk. And all he's doing is, he's talking to your qareen, and he's talking to the other people who knows something about the issue, then he will just relate to you. And one of the ways that Dajjal would fool people before Yawm al-Qiyamah, that a man would say, if you are my Lord, then bring my father and my mother back to life. And he would say, let me take you to the grave of your parents. And then he would ask some of his jinn to come out from the grave, carrying the shape and the form of the father and the mother of that person. And they would speak to the person, they would say, yes, after our death we met this ilah, this Rabb, so believe in him. So this is the way that the jinn will work with the jinn. And the similar way, I think this person, he also would do the same thing. The funny story about the jinn, this is just a funny thing about the jinn, is we had a little jinn called Isa. I don't know if I told you about this. And when I say little jinn, I don't mean I had in a cage or any of the like. It's not like that. But we used to do, we used to recite Quran on people. When you recite, if the person is possessed by the by jinn, and you recite, the jinn would speak to you. That was in Canada. And a brother, a young man, teenager, 16, 17 years old, you know, parties, no salah, no zakah, no ibadah, no istighfar, no masjid. He came back from a party and he walked into the bathroom. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us everything that would benefit us. And he warned us everything that would harm us. And that's why we have to say dua when we're entering the bathrooms, because this is where they live. So what he did, he stepped on that little jinn, 2 years and 6 months old, as he claimed. So the jinn got upset. When you say the dua, Allah will protect you from the shayateen. That's what I'm saying, A'udhu billahi min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith, male and female. And the other thing that Allah will do is, will also protect your private parts from them. They will not be able to see it. But when you don't say it and you just walk into the bathroom, it's at your risk. You're taking a chance. So we came and we read the Quran, this little person, this young man, and the jinn spoke. And he gave us a covenant that will not come back, and they lie all the time. But he did. The second time he took the shahada, alhamdulillah, he accepted Islam. And by the way, in my life, I gave shahada to more jinn than the ins. Because the jinn is easy for them to accept. You read the Quran, and the Quran is like boiled oil on their skin. It's like acid on their skin. You cannot take it. So he accept, and we were all. It was my first jinn that my first shahada from a jinn world. I was so, you know, impressed, so pleased, alhamdulillah, I have a jinn in my account, and took shahada, no problem. But he caused fitna. What he did, he went out and started giving da'wah. Some of you may not believe the jinn thing, but I'll tell you anyway. He started giving da'wah to other jinns. That was in Tony Scarborough. And in short time, he had his own halaqah. That little jinn. Not halaqah of ilm, but halaqah of jinns. A little group of jinn. And the funny thing, every time one of them wants to know something, he will come back to the same young man and say, listen, I want you to read surah to me. I want you to tell me about Islam. Well, he would say, why did you do this to my cousin or to my brother? And then we would give him a shahada and he would go back as a Muslim. In no time, wallahi, he had a large group of jinn. All of them Muslims. And he said, we go to this masjid and we go to that masjid and we listen to the halaqah. I say, mashallah, we're doing business. So I start asking him questions. And I said, what kind of people do you like? What kind of people jinn likes usually? From a human being. Okay. And I was shocked. He said they love Muslim women who don't wear hijab, who go out mutabarrijat, makeup. And I'm not trying to scare the sister, but wallahi, that's what he said. I say, why Muslim women? Why don't you see more kuffar, more, you know, filthier than these women who are going out with no hijab? He said, no, they know the haq and they didn't take it. So they're vulnerable. They said we can strike them easily. Very easy for them to harm a Muslim woman who are not wearing hijab. And he said, what about men? He said, Qawm al-Lut. Not Qawm al-Lut, but the Lutin, these people who are not men or women. They're not male or female, in between. Not from the Sharia, but we're talking about these people that we know. So he said, A'udhu Billah. But what shocked me is, why Muslim women? And then he said, actually it was another jinn who told me this, because every patient that we had was either a Muslima from Somalia or a Muslima from Guyana. And I said, why these two people? He said, because the most people were coming back to Islam. The women are the most women who are coming back to Islam. And they, when they accepted Islam, especially the Somalis, they wear jilbab. I mean jilbab from head to toe. If you go, if you ever went to Toronto, you see sisters with the niqab and, you know, mashallah, walking with the jilbab, which is sunnah. And the Guyanese sister was very strong. So I said, mashallah. I said, then why them? He said, because we want to make sure that other women, other Muslims, who's thinking to accept you, to come back to Islam, not to see how we do and how we treat these women, so they can run away from Islam and say, well, I don't want to be Muslima or practicing Muslim, I don't want to wear hijab, so this thing would not happen to me. So subhanAllah, it's a very unique world, inshallah. Maybe one day Brother Rehan would have a title, it's called a jinn with the ins, inshallah. No question, then we'll take inshallah break. Sir, yes, Brother Sham. You're right. See, this is what the reason that they're hearing part of this thing is, Kama Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, what they do, they stalk themselves at the top of one another, so they can hear what the malaika is saying. And they will hear only one statement, and the other 99 statements, or other 99 words, it would be from this man or for the sahib, just to make their story up. But one of it is true. The story of Ibn Sa'ib is that man is a man in Medina, or a young man in Medina, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to think that may be the Dajjal. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always used to watch him carefully, and the Sahaba also after me used to watch that person carefully. And one of the trips that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took, the Sahaba, and Allah has revealed Surah Al-Dukhan on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, I'll keep that surah in my heart. And then he went to him and said, what do you see? Qala dukh, means dukhan. Qala ikhsa falan ta'adu maqamak aw qadra, kama qala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, you will not exceed your limit. And here, this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, what do you see? Qala ara arshun ala al-ma. He said, I see a throne on a water. Qala daka arshu iblis. This is arsh of iblis. And arshu iblis also, the throne of iblis, is on a water. And that's why, I don't know how true it is, but when you deal with the jinn and you ask them a curious question, and I ask, where is the arsh of Jibreel? You know what they told me? Bermuda Triangle. I say that's where it lands, at the top of that. But that's what they said, Allahu A'lam, where his throne is. But his arsh is on the water. So he said that's arsh iblis. So the sahir, the magician, whatever he is, he will only take one true statement from this chain of the jinn, and he will add the rest from his own statement. Naam ya. The only way you communicate with the jinn, usually when you recite the Quran, when you reflect on the person, and you take oath from that jinn and say, do not come back, and you teach that limit. You will not be able to communicate with them unless they come back to the same person, or which means they will break their oath, their promise, or someone else, he will tell, well, I learned the ilm through that person, and that another jinn would come, so he would, that person would also be possessed by a jinn, then they will call you, and this is what they used to do. They used to call us ghostbusters in Toronto. They used to chase, we used to chase ghosts and jinn. Then you will come and you will read the Quran on the person, and the person and the jinn will speak to you, and he may have a message for you, he may not. But the according to tahdhir al-jinn, for you to bring jinn, you know, normal jinn to talk to you, you have to cross the borders of Islam. You have to really be kafir that rejects Islam. That's the only way.
Maybe we can have a midnight session.
The brother, he said, Jazakallah khair, he said, I made a comment saying that some of you may not believe in jinn. And he said, it is a must, and we all should believe it, because in the book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him this correction. What I meant by that, it is not believing the jinn itself, but believing that the jinn can possess a human being. And early ulama, they have ikhtilaf among that, can the person be possessed by jinn or not? This some of you, some of the people, and some of the secular people, most of the secular people, they say, it's not acceptable. But it happens, some of the ulama, they say it's a waswasa, it's just a whispering in the ear, and the jinn cannot be in the body of the person, whereas a female or male. And the same they say, a female jinn cannot marry a male human, or a male jinn cannot marry a female jinn. And the early ulama, like Ibn Taymiyyah, like Ahmad bin Hanbal, a lot of other ulama, they say it is possible. It is possible for the person to have a wife who is a jinn, or to have a husband who is a jinn. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said, I don't want to talk about it. He said, I don't want to get into that. I don't want to say yes or no. He said, maybe because I will see a young lady who is pregnant, say, who is the father of this pregnancy, and she will say, a jinn. And then every woman she would do a zina, and she would claim that the child belongs to a jinn father who is not here, you can't see, you know. But Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they, especially Ibn Taymiyyah, they agree, and they say yes, it is acceptable, they can marry one another. And the evidence is لَمْ يَطْمَثْنُهُنَّ قَبْلَهُمْ جِنٌّ إِنسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. So in this ayat means in the Hur al-Ayn, you know, no jinn or ins ever touched them. That means that they would have their own female, and they would have their own or Hur al-Ayn, on the Muslims, the ins would have their own Hur al-Ayn. Wallahu a'lam. Now, I don't think I said any surah, but I was talking hadith in Muslim and say that's, I'm sorry, the question the brother is saying in the first lecture that we did it, that I mentioned that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Quran, when he was reading the Quran in the salah, every time you come across an ayah that is talking about Jahannam or Jannah, then he would stop and either ask for Allah to grant him Jannah or ask Allah to protect him from hellfire, correct? Now, can we do the same thing? The ulama rahimahumullah, they said yes, that is acceptable, and you should stop if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this ayah is talking about Jannah. You can pause and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you your Jannah. And that's why some of the ayat, when we say when ends like Surah At-Teen, alaysa Allahu bi ahkam al-hakimin, we say bala, even though there's no evidence from the sunnah that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do this in that particular surah, but they said, you know, in applying that hadith, it is permissible for the person to say. So they say if the person wants to say that, it is permissible, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, and the sahaba reported, and the sahaba followed the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to do same thing. But it was not something that's been reported in all the salawat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salat al-jama'ah, that Rasul would stop and do the same thing, or ask Allah to protect him from this, or Allah to grant him that. Wallahu a'lam.
So
No, not the musallim, we're talking about the imam. The brother is saying in the masjid, the imam was reading the end of Surah Al-Baqarah and the people who used to say Ameen. No, in the salah, the ma'moon, that hadith, the Sahih al-Muslim, hadith Hudayfa, he did not say, I will say Ameen. He did not say anything that he said. He was just listening and reporting what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. And this is from the amana that the Sahaba used to only convey exactly what they saw, what they heard. Nothing added to that. Except some of the times Sahaba used to have their own fiqh, but the ulama said, لَنَا مَا رَوَوْا لَا مَا رَأَوْا. The principle of the Sharia is, when a Sahabi reports a hadith, and he has his own understanding, and the understanding of the rest of the Sahaba, all the ulama will not go along with the understanding of the hadith, then the Sahaba said, or the ulama said, we will not take the opinion of that Sahabi, but we will take the opinion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Bukhari and Muslim and all the Sunan and the Masanid and all of them, Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam, he said, do not touch your beard. اعفو اللحى وحفو الشارب. You know, ارخو, اعفو, in different terms and different forms. So here, إذا رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم, he ordered us, and the only way we can respond to the orders of Allah is to apply the hadith. Now, if someone comes and say, well, trimming is okay, or shaving is okay, then we say, well, we have the order of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and we don't have any hadith that would say Rasulullah allowed the Sahaba to do otherwise, then we cannot follow that opinion. We would stick to the opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of you may say, Brother Saeed, you're saying this because you have no beard. I wish if I have beard, but I don't. I can't go any longer. Now, here, the Sahaba, some of the people say, well, the hadith being narrated, some of this hadith being narrated by Abu Huraira and Abdullah ibn Umar. And both of them, they came to Hajj, and they grabbed their beard, and they trimmed it. And at the time of Hajj, they hold it like this, the fist, and they cut it. Now the ulama respond to that, and they said the principle of the Sharia is لَنَا مَا رَوَوْا لَا مَا رَأَوْا. He said, for us, we take what they narrated to us. The message that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was اعفو اللحى, don't touch it. What they رأوا, how they understood, it is not what we're going to depend on if the hadith, it does not go, if their opinion does not go along with the hadith. And it happens khilaf among the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu. Like al-wudu, mimma masat al-nar. To make wudu out of the things that's been touched by fire. Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu yaqul, sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, tawadda'u mimma masat al-nar. He said, make wudu out of everything that has been touched by fire. Faqama Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he was a young man, and he said to Abu Hurairah, ya Abu Hurairah, أَتَوَضَّأُ مِنْ طَعَامٍ أَجِدْهُ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ حَلَالًا. He said, are you asking me to make wudu out of food that I find in the book of Allah being halal? Ya Aba Huraira, أَوَلًا أَتَوَضَّأُ مِنَ الْحَنِيمِ. Al-Hanim is a snow. If you collect a snow and you warm it with the flame or the fire and you make wudu out of that pure water, then according to the hadith of Huraira, you have to make another wudu from that water because the water has been touched by fire. You understand? So Abdullah ibn Abbas is saying, are you telling us we should do that? Then Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu akhada haswa, and he said, he took a little stones, a little pebbles, and he said, uqsimu bi'adadi hadhi al-hasa, I swear by the number of this hasa. Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, tawadda'u mimma masat al-nar. يا ابن أخي إذا حدثتك عن رسول الله فلا تضرب له الأمثال. سبحان الله. He said, I swear by the number of these little pebbles that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, make wudu out of everything that has been touched by fire. Oh, my nephew, if I tell you something about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not use examples against that to prove it wrong. But in hadith Jabir, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, akhiru amri, the last thing we know of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we should not make wudu out of the thing that has been touched by fire. So that has been abrogated. But Abu Huraira did not have that knowledge. He did not have that knowledge. So in this ikhtilaf among the Sahaba, we take which is authentic. Hadith Umm Ayman, قالت عزم علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولم إن أمر إنهانا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن اتباع الجنائز ولم يعزم علينا. She said, when it comes to the janazah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us, or he forbid us, nahi, ليس النهي تحريم, لأنه كراها, أو كما فهم رضي الله عنها. He said, he asked us to go back, but he was not hot on it. He was not stiff, he was not stern on it. So the ulama said, the first part, which is a nahi of the hadith, that is the statement for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the second part of the hadith, this is ijtihad of Ayman. We will take the statement of Rasulullah over the statement of Ayman. You understand? So this is what we know, Allahu A'lam. Someone had a question. Now. Yes.
Okay, like you're a kafir if you go and seek them, but you're not kafir if they come.
Ahsan.
You.
Ahsan. He's saying about the jinn. He said there's a difference between if you seek the jinn and you take this masalik so you can be or they can aid you, then when they come to you, yes, there's a difference. And sometimes, ya ikhwa, the jinn, as you know, they take a shape, they can take any shape that they want. There's the one, there's a different jinn, there's a different kind of categories of jinn, the one that flies, the one that take the shape of human beings, the shape of animals, the shape of, you know, things. They different kinds, they everywhere. Now, if they come to you, if they present themselves to you, then you're not a kafir simply because you saw a jinn. But if you seek them, if you go through that channels, and you did what they ask you to do, and because there's a book that you can learn. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called this ilm. يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ. Allah said, يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنَ بِبَابِلَ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ. So Allah called this ilm. And there's certain books that you can read, that definitely can take you to Jahannam, that you can learn in how to do this thing. And some of the people, out of curiosity, they also do this, but they don't know the effect of what they're reading. And one of their brothers, who had a female jinn for 20 years, and we gave up on that brother. We just left him alone because we could not deal with that jinn. He had a female jinn for 20 years. And what he did, the brother had an excellent job, decent job in an Emirate. And then this guy came and he sold him a book and he said, if you want to be better than anyone else, you better purchase this book and read it. And the man, he said, in the middle of the book, I said, this is too much. And he stopped. And because there was a female jinniya was prepared to serve this man and her mission was incomplete, she got upset. And she wanted to take a revenge of that man. And took a revenge of that man, and she destroyed his life for the past 20 years. Actually, 25 years, because that was 5 years ago. And everything, he cannot get married, he cannot get a job, a decent job, he can work in a nasty place. But, and she would torture him to the last drop. And he said, wallahi, sometimes the people see me, you know, tears coming out of my eyes, walking. But he said, it is not because I want to cry. He said, because she hit me or she slapped in my face. And he can feel, and this is not a movie, ya ikhwa. If they want to torture you, they can torture you. You can feel the pain. And she comes to him every night, and she tortures him. And she forces him to commit a haram thing with her. From 20, 25 years. Simply because the guy was so curious and he wants to learn more about this thing. So it is not an easy thing to deal with. If Allah tested him with that person, then the person should be, he should seek methods and way to get rid of it. A funny story, ayikhwa, last one inshallah. A brother, he was possessed by a jinn, but it was a Muslim jinn. And the brother would not leave Salat al-Jama'ah. First row, mashallah, every day. Fajr, Isha, Maghrib, you see the brothers is everywhere. He goes to the masajid, Halaqah. And in Kenya, what happened, the brother was smoking weed. He was smoking marijuana under the tree. And Muslim did have halaqa under that tree. And you know there's a limit. They cannot cross. They cannot do this to you. But because we get weak like we get weak. They are ignorant like we are ignorant. Is the mercy raining? So what happened? This jinn, he said, I'm going to teach this young man a lesson. So he used to come for 7 years, periodically. Used to come and admonish, tortured, hit with stick, with fist, with hand, if this person missed the Quran or ayah or masjid or salah. So he came to the masjid, he came to my cousin, who also was in the same business, the jinn business brothers. And he recited and he took the jinn out of that man. I said, yeah, why did you do this? You will not see that brother ever again. And I was right. From the day that brother was freed from that Muslim jinn, never came back to the masjid. Subhanallah. And we say, well, let us find that jinn so we can send him back again, so you bring him to the masjid. So some jinns are Muslims, they're trying to, and some of them are kuffar. Some of the Muslims are trying to help you in their limited knowledge of this deen, but they're not allowed to do this. Wallahu alam. InshaAllah, this is the